So how is your heart, my friend? Is it open? Is it ready and willing to just lay down and submit to God, whatever it may be? To hear his truth at all costs? To lay down any, again, presuppositions, lay them all down, okay? Start with a blank slate here if you can. Prayerfully receive the words of this book, because your flesh isn't going to like it. Mine didn't, but that's okay. I was freed by the end of this book, even before the end of the book. I was freed of a lot of things. Hi, and welcome to One Little Candle, a place where genuine believers are encouraged, empowered, and inspired to be the light that God calls us to be by contending for the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his people so that we may pass down undefiled the truth of God's infallible word to the next generation. And in case you're thinking that you can't make a difference in your own little corner of the world, yes, you can, because all it takes is one little candle. I'm your host, Rebecca Berschwinger. Thanks for joining me for today's episode. Hello, and how are you today? I hope today finds you doing well. Thank you so much for stopping by. So I apologize for anyone that may have been possibly waiting for me to get another episode out. I promised the following week would be the start of the book that I was doing. But, you know, life throws you some twists and turns that are unexpected. In the last 3 weeks, our lives have kind of been turned upside down in the fact that we have a close family member who's older, and we are responsible for her in many ways. And she unfortunately ended up hospitalized, and a lot of issues with that, very, very sick. And then at the same time, my health kind of seemed to have taken a turn as well, which is why I'd like to take just a few moments to share with you a little bit of my story, because I have learned that there are a lot of people out there who are experiencing this and don't know what is going on, and there is help. So I think it's really important to share this in case I have any listeners who may be experiencing this same thing. And so I ended up going to the hospital with heart issues a couple Fridays ago. It started out as some palpitations, which wouldn't stop, and then they turned into a 20-minute long run of tachycardia. Tachycardia is when your heart is beating rapidly. And so I couldn't, in spite of my staying calm and, you know, breathing right and trying to ignore it, it wasn't stopping. So a 7.5-hour stint at the hospital till 4 o'clock in the morning was still no hope of being seen by a doctor. We have 3 major hospitals in our area, and they are all like this. But went back home, got some rest, and then went to urgent care after that and was seen immediately and taken care of. But I have had all kinds of tests and blood work done, and everything has come up negative. My heart has come up fine. But as time is going on, I am still having palpitations, and I am learning that there is a direct correlation between the heart palpitations and my digestive system, my digestive issues. I have had acid reflux for, oh my goodness, at least 3 years now, but it seems to have suddenly taken a turn for the worse. And I am noticing that when the palpitations occur, it occurs at the time when my abdomen is bloated and distended. I am having my shortness of breath and wheezing, which I'll sometimes get after eating because of the stuff backing up into your esophagus, the acid, and along with, of course, a lot of belching and discomfort and warm sensations in my abdomen and in my breastbone area. So yes, it happens when there are digestive issues, and it is relieved if you can manage to burp. As a matter of fact, the night that I went to the emergency room, what stopped the palpitations and the tachycardia was burping. And, you know, unfortunately that day, I think I had what I refer to as the cocktail that really put me over the edge. And for the afternoon, I got out of work and I went and picked up a half a sub, which was like one of these mixed subs, which have those very unhealthy meats like the ham and salami and things like that. And then I always get it with lettuce, tomato, and onion, and then some, you know, vinaigrette as the dressing. But that, and then I decided on the way home to pick up a couple of Lindt candy bars. One was the chili chocolate, and the other one was dark sea salt chocolate. Now, normally chocolate doesn't bother me that much. I usually get the 86% dark chocolate, and a couple, three times a week, I will have 1 ounce, one square. I think one square is an ounce, something like that. Well, I decided to have four squares that afternoon, two of them the spicy, two of them the dark sea salt. Plus, I'm very caffeine sensitive because of my thyroid, so I don't do caffeine. Those two things in combination with the indigestion sent me over the edge. But anyway, so yes, I have, I've lost 10 pounds in 13 days. Yeah, under 2 weeks. I have barely eaten. I'm trying to eat small and slow and kind of an elimination diet and go real bland and see what works and what does not work. So it's been a trial and error situation here. But I had heard from my daughter about something called gastric cardia, and I Googled that term, and I was led to something called Rohmheld syndrome, Rohmheld, and it is, Rohmheld is the name of the man who discovered this many, many years ago, the correlation between the digestive system and the heart. And there are many people who suffer from it, many people who have heart problems worse than mine, all kinds of arrhythmias, and their hearts, the tests come back okay. Blood work comes back okay. And so they're kind of written off as, well, you just must be anxious. And so people suffer with this for years, not realizing that it's related to their digestive tract. And once they do, and they start to get the help for that, in many cases, it subsides. See, what happens for, I think mostly for me, is when my abdomen gets distended, it just goes up into my chest. And so when it does, it pushes on my diaphragm, which in turn puts pressure on my heart. But it's also pushing on this nerve called the vagus nerve. And it runs through a large part of your body. And if it gets depressed, you know, pressure put on it, it slows everything down. And so for me, I was experiencing skipped heartbeats. And of course, then when your heart starts skipping beats, dropping beats, it starts to try to make up for it. And sometimes you'll get the palpitations and you'll get arrhythmias with the heart. So yes, this has been a big eye-opener for me. So I just want to say, if this is you, maybe you have experienced these ectopic heartbeats, these arrhythmias, and no one can find out what's going on. It may be your digestive system. Check into that. Google Rohmheld, Rohmheld syndrome. There's a wonderful support group on Facebook that I have joined. And first of all, I am not a doctor, okay? I'm a Christian podcaster, yeah, okay? Medicine is not my field. I'm telling you what is working for me thus far. Yes, I'm still having some occasional palpitations because, again, it's when I eat something I shouldn't and I start to bloat and that acid starts backing up. But I have been taking a Beano pill before I eat and digestive enzymes when I eat. It's a capsule. I've been taking magnesium. I've upped my water intake, and I have been finding that cottage cheese with the lactose removed, which is part of the, you know, enzymes from milk, cow's milk, that the body can find hard to digest. That has worked for me. I eat a banana first thing in the morning, a ripe banana. I have been eating cantaloupe, you know, the orange, the melon there. Things like that have helped me. And bone broth. I got up this morning and had chicken bone broth without the sodium in it. I'll just add a little sea salt myself to flavor it. Had that in the morning. And some lactose-free yogurt, which seems to have really agreed with me so far today. I also bought a thing of low-fat kefir. I'm going to try that at some point too. Many people say kefir. So I have not eaten much, but I'd rather do that than have all these crazy palpitations. So if you're having heart issues, obviously, first thing you do is get your heart checked out. Don't automatically assume that it is digestive related, because it may not be. It may actually be your heart. But once everything is ruled out, you know, pay attention to what you're eating, to whether you have acid reflux. You know, you're belching a lot and bloated, and just, you know, having the warm sensations and the shortness of breath. All these things are part of acid reflux. So there may be help for you if you have these heart issues and you've been told there's nothing wrong. Maybe you have not associated your GI system with this, that may be the culprit. So I just want to offer hope to those of you who may be suffering, which is why I shared that story. So enough of that. We are going to get on to today's episode, which is, of course, reading chapter 1 from this wonderful book called The Calvary Road. It's a wonderful book, and it talks about revival. It's kind of a book based upon revival. Now, we've been hearing a lot about revival lately, maybe not so much. It's calmed down a little. I'm referring to the Asbury revival, as they call it, that had taken place. And many people are like, oh, wow, this is great. God is working, and there's a revival going on. For me, the jury is still out on that one. And for many reasons, because revival, if you really dig into it, isn't necessarily what people think it is. Many people look at it as this whole slew of unconverted people all of a sudden being converted and it just spreading amongst people. And of course, you've had all these people flooding into Asbury. But you got to remember, here's the human nature. Many of these people were simply curiosity seekers. We, in this Western Christianity here, are very fueled by emotion, okay? And we get carried away with that. And so I know how people can be with their imagination sometimes running wild and just assuming and fueling these emotions within themselves. And, you know, so a lot of these crowds have, in fact, been curiosity seekers. One of them being this Todd Bentley, who... Todd Bentley, Google him. Check him out. Google Todd Bentley's wife, okay? You'll see, you know, this man is someone who has kicked a woman in the face for healing. He's rough. He's violent. He's just a wacko. And if you look at the video of his wife having some sort of, it was not a Holy Spirit thing. As she's given a testimony, her head looks like it was going to shake off her body, and him there really into it himself. Something's wrong with these people. I want to say demonic possession more than anything, probably. But you have people like that going to check it out and hanging there, and people, you know, tuning into his updates about it. So it's attracting all kinds of people, Christian, non-Christian, curiosity seekers, or people that just want to be a part of something that they feel is bigger than themselves. So we have to be very, very careful with this. I've heard back and forth, I've heard many say that there really wasn't a gospel of repentance preached or anything like that. And you know, revival, if you think about it, think about the word revive, okay? You're reviving something that's already alive. And so revival is kind of more like for the Christian who needs to be revived in their faith, maybe in their worship. You know, revival begins within each and every one of us in our hearts. And then, of course, as it starts with us, we take that out and we share it with others. That's really where it starts. It's not necessarily an influx of people who stay for days at a time worshiping and praying and do. And there may be, I'm not saying that people weren't helped or edified with this or even didn't come to know Christ. I am not saying that, but just keep that in mind. So anyway, this book I have, The Calvary Road, I had read this. This was given to me by a pastor at a time when I so badly needed it, because nothing was helping me in my life, in my relationship with my husband. We were struggling there. And nothing seemed to really be able to cut through the hurt that I still harbored and the probably even bitterness, even though I probably would have denied it at the time. But I held on to these things. I had lists of things so I could remember them and recall them when I was challenged to and defend myself when it came time. And so no matter what, I did hold on to these things. But when I read this book, I was greatly convicted, and it was hard. It wasn't pleasant at times, but God kept me there. And there is a way you need to come to this book. You have to have your heart in a specific way. And the author actually talks about this, and I totally, totally agree with him. So what I want you to do is, as I read each chapter, a chapter a week, play this as many times as you want. I'm going to provide a little PDF study guide. It's not mine. I don't remember where it came from. Of course, I will give credit for it where it's due, but I will share that with you that I got online. But and if you can get the book, get the book. It's a small book. It's not that expensive. Of course, you can get it through Thrift Book. You can, I think Amazon might still sell it. The Calvary Road, Roy Hession, H-E-S-S-I-O-N. Or just go back and keep listening to this, the parts that you need to. But I'm going to share with you a little bit about what the author says. So he says this: "Now, a word about revival itself. The conception of revival contained in the following pages may come as a surprise to many. The common conception of revival is usually that of a spectacular religious awakening in which large numbers of the unconverted are convicted of sin and brought to Christ amid a good deal of excitement. Such a visitation of God's Spirit, while greatly to be desired, is thought to be largely unaccountable. It is something for which one can only pray, and we must wait for it in God's good time. Meantime, we must go on being defeated, and the church must somehow contrive to continue her witness without new life. Some of us are finding an actual fact that true revival is often the very reverse of all this. Revival need not be spectacular at all. It is certainly no spectacle to the one who is facing up to his sins in the light of the cross. Indeed, where there is evidence of the spectacular, it is often the least important part of revival. Revival is not something that God does firstly among the unconverted, but among his people. Revival simply means new life, and that implies that there is already life there, but that the life has ebbed. The unconverted do not need revival, for there is not any life there to revive. They need vival. It is the Christians who need revival. But that presupposes there has been a declension. You only revive that which has grown weak. And they only are candidates for revival who are prepared to confess that there has been a declension in their lives. And the more specific the confession, the more definitely God will revive. And when that happens among us Christians, God will be able to work among the lost in new power, and we shall see a new work of grace there." And he says this, and this is very important: "One last thing needs to be said about the necessary attitude of heart of the reader. If God is to bless them at all through these pages, he or she must come to them with a deep hunger of heart. He must be possessed with a dissatisfaction of the state of the church in general, and of him or herself in particular, especially of themselves. They must be willing for God to begin his work in themselves first, rather than in the other man. He must, moreover, be possessed with the holy expectancy that God can and will meet his need. If he is in any sense a Christian leader, the urgency of the matter is intensified many times over. His willingness to admit his need and be blessed will determine the degree to which God can bless the people to whom he ministers. Above all, he must realize he must be the first to humble himself at the cross. If a new honesty with regard to sin is needed among his people, he must realize it must begin with himself. It was when the king of Nineveh arose from his throne and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes as a sign of his repentance that his people repented. Let not, however, those readers who are not leaders be tempted to look at those who are and wait for them. God wants to begin with each one of us. He wants to begin with you. May God bless us all. Roy Hessian." This was written in January 1950, by the way. The world has changed greatly, but God has not. Our need for him has not. So how is your heart, my friend? Is it open? Is it ready and willing to just lay down and submit to God, whatever it may be? To hear his truth at all costs? To lay down any, again, presuppositions, lay them all down. Okay, start with a blank slate here if you can. Prayerfully receive the words of this book. Because your flesh isn't going to like it. Mine didn't. But that's okay. I was freed by the end of this book, even before the end of the book. I was freed of a lot of things. All right, so chapter one is titled Brokenness. Here we go. We want to be very simple in this matter of revival. Revival is just the life of the Lord Jesus poured into human hearts. Jesus is always victorious. In heaven, they are praising him all the time for his victory. Whatever may be our experience of failure and barrenness, he is never defeated. His power is boundless. And we, on our part, have only to get into a right relationship with him, and we shall see his power being demonstrated in our hearts and lives and service, and his victorious life will fill us and overflow through us to others. And that is revival in its essence. If, however, we are to come into this right relationship with him, the first thing we must learn is that our wills must be broken to his will. To be broken is the beginning of revival. It is painful. It is humiliating. But it is the only way. It is being, not I, but Christ. And he has here Galatians 2:20, which says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. He says here, a C, which stands for Christ, is a bent I. The Lord Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal himself through us until the proud self within us is broken. This simply means that the hard, unyielding self, which justifies itself, wants its own way, stands up for its rights, and seeks its own glory, at last bows its head to God's will, admits its wrong, gives up its own way to Jesus, surrenders its rights, and discards its own glory. It is then that the Lord Jesus might have all and be all. In other words, it is dying to self and self attitudes. And as we look honestly at our Christian lives, we can see how much of this self there is in each of us. It is so often self who tries to live the Christian life. The mere fact that we use the word try indicates that it is self who has the responsibility. It is self, too, who is often doing Christian work. It is always self who gets irritable and envious and resentful and critical and worried. It is self who is hard and unyielding in its attitudes to others. It is self who is shy and self-conscious and reserved. No wonder we need breaking. As long as self is in control, God can do little with us. For all the fruits of the Spirit, and they are enumerated in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So we will not be presenting those fruits of the Spirit in our lives whenever there is self involved. So it says they are enumerated in Galatians 5, with which God longs to fill us. There are the complete antithesis of the hard, unbroken spirit within us and presupposes that it has been crucified. Being broken is both God's work and ours. He brings his pressure to bear, but we have to make the choice. If we are really open to conviction as we seek fellowship with God, and willingness for the light is the prime condition of fellowship with God, God will show us the expressions of this proud, hard self that cause him pain. Then it is we can stiffen our necks and refuse to repent, or we can bow the head and say, "Yes, Lord." Brokenness in daily experience is simply the response of humility to the conviction of God. And inasmuch as this conviction is continuous, we shall need to be broken continually. And this can be very costly. When we see all the yielding of rights and selfish interests that this will involve, and the confessions and restitutions that may be sometimes necessary. For this reason, we are not likely to be broken except at the cross of Jesus. This willingness of Jesus to be broken for us is the all-compelling motive in our being broken too. We see him, who is in the form of God, counting not equality with God a prize to be grasped at and hung onto, but letting it go for us and taking upon him the form of a servant, God's servant, man's servant. We see him willing to give no rights of his own, no home of his own, no possessions of his own, willing to let men revile him and not revile again, willing to let men tread on him and not retaliate or defend himself. Above all, we see him broken as he meekly goes to Calvary to become men's scapegoat by bearing their sins in his own body on the tree. In a pathetic passage, in a prophetic psalm, he says, "I am a worm and no man." That's Psalm 22:6. Those who have been in tropical lands tell us that there's a big difference between a snake and a worm when you attempt to strike at them. The snake rears itself up and hisses and tries to strike back, a true picture of self. But a worm offers no resistance. It allows you to do what you like with it, kick it or squash it under your heel, a picture of true brokenness. And Jesus was willing to become just that for us, a worm and no man. And he did so because that is what he saw us to be, worms having forfeited all rights by our sin except to deserve hell. And now he calls us to take our rightful place as worms for him and with him. The whole Sermon on the Mount, with its teaching of non-retaliation, love for enemies, and selfless giving, assumes that is our position. But only the vision of the love that was willing to be broken for us can constrain us to be willing for that. Ouch, right? Yeah. We have to keep in mind always, we're to be imitators of Jesus. Well, look what he did. Look what he did for us. We have to keep those in mind if we're going to be able to be imitators of him. Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the head and die, beholding him on Calvary who bowed his head for me. But dying to self is not a thing we do once for all. There may be an initial dying when God first shows us these things, but ever after it will be a constant dying. For only so can the Lord Jesus be revealed constantly through us. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. All day long, the choice will be before us in 1,000 ways. It will mean no plans, no time, no money, no pleasure of our own. It will mean a constant yielding to those around us. For our yieldedness to God is measured by our yieldedness to man. Every humiliation, everyone who tries and vexes us is God's way of breaking us so that there is a deeper channel in us for the life of Christ. I think you get the picture here. Are you willing to sacrifice money, time, plans, okay? All these things God will put before us to see if we are willing to. Are you willing to yield those to God? You see, the only life that pleases God and that can be victorious is his life, never our life, no matter how hard we try. But inasmuch as our self-centered life is the exact opposite of his, we can never be filled with his life unless we are prepared for God to bring our life constantly to death, and in that we must cooperate by our moral choice. That is, I told you, quick chapters. There's a total of 39 pages in the book. That was including the foreword and introduction, which I didn't read all of the entirety of that. I just touched upon some of the things there. But what do you think so far? I hope you like this. I hope you enjoy it. I hope you stick with this. Don't judge it until you've walked through it all and prayerfully considered it. So my suggestion is to go back and listen to this again, however many times you need to, or if you have the book, which is great. You can go on my website, onelittlecandlepodcast.com. I will have the PDF of the chapter study questions for you there, where you can follow up with the study questions, but of course, follow up with much prayer. When I read it, I read a couple paragraphs at a time, and I prayed upon it and just waited, because again, I could feel the flesh in me just saying, I don't know, maybe a little over the top, a little, it's not, it's not over the top. We're so influenced again by Western Christianity that, in general, Western Christianity in general, that's watered down the gospel. And we are in a culture that's all about self. Remember this, self-help, self-love, you know, build yourself up and put yourself first. And it's just, it's everywhere. It's there in books for children. It's there in marriage books. It's there in even some books that are labeled Christian, unfortunately. But we know it's not about us. So next week, I will be back with chapter 2. Which is titled Cups Running Over. I really, really loved this chapter. It's got a wonderful analogy that when you have a vision of that, it's pretty amazing. So chapter 2 next week, Cups Running Over. Okay, so song for the day. I have chosen a very popular song, I Surrender All. It's on YouTube, and the artist here is Rosemary Siemens. I will leave the link, of course, in the podcast description. So have a listen to that. Surrender it all to Jesus, right? Everything. Surrender it to Him. But and being that one little candle this week, I think that goes without saying. Really listen to this and meditate upon it. Pray upon it. Contemplate it. Do the study guide. Throw yourself into this, because if you do, I can guarantee that this will be life-changing for you if you really open up your heart, crucify the flesh, surrender what you think or presuppose how things should be, okay? So as I said again, you can get the PDF for the study questions on onelittlecandlepodcast.com. You can also subscribe to onelittlecandlepodcast.com on the website and, you know, receive some goodies that I like to send out once in a while. I have a blog on there too as well if you'd like to check that out. You can also follow me on Instagram as One Little Candle Podcast. Also, just want to mention my books. If you have not visited lovintruthbooks.com, L-O-V-I-N, truthbooks.com, please do so. There are free ebooks on there in PDF form for you to read with your children. There are books on gender, God's design for marriage, and I just released a book on Israel with actual real pictures from around Israel that will introduce your children to the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, and why Israel is important to us as believers. So please check those books out. Share the website address with someone you know who would like them. And of course, you can reach out to me if you'd like through email at candlestogether@gmail.com. And of course, I'd like to give a shout out to some of my listeners from around the world. And this week, I'd like to thank listeners in Ghana and Panama. Thank you so very much for listening to One Little Candle. I appreciate you. I pray that in your corner of the world, that you, because darkness is everywhere, so wherever you are, you live, where God has placed you, may you bloom there, and may you be that one little candle, that light that dispels the darkness in your corner of the world. Thank you so much for being a listener. I really appreciate you. All right, my friends, until next week, you take care and God bless.